If you're just joining with us this morning, slowly over like the last year and a half, we've been walking through all the themes of the Bible from the beginning to the end. And right now we're in a part of the New Testament. These are letters that are written after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're in a book called 2 Corinthians. This is part three. This will be our last sermon connected to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. Corinth is still a city in modern-day Greece. And back then, it was a major port city, a very rich city that a church was established in. And the reason why it's called 2 Corinthians is because there was a first letter written to them by Paul. And if you read through the first letter, basically this is a new church. This is a young church, and they're trying to serve Jesus, but the reality is that there's all sorts of problems going on in the church. And Paul writes them a letter, and he's trying to correct some of the ways that they need to change things, and 2 Corinthians is a bit of a follow-up to that. And what you find out in 2 Corinthians is that, to some degree, they don't 100% take his first letter that well. On some levels, there's a little bit of a pushback, and we find out there are some other voices that they're listening to, maybe that is contradicting what Paul has been trying to teach them. And so in 2 Corinthians, as you get towards the end, Paul recognizes, and he talks about this, that this isn't just a personality conflict between Paul and the church. This isn't just about, you know, we see things differently, but Paul recognizes that this is actually a spiritual battle that they're dealing with. And so I want to read you a passage from 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. And in the New Living Translation, it says this: "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So there's this narrative in the Bible called spiritual warfare. It's very, very different from regular human physical warfare. It's spiritual in the sense that is a battle in the heart and the mind of people. There are spiritual forces at play in the world that we live in that we don't always see with our physical eyes. There's a God who created the world. There's a God who loves you, that wants to speak into your life, wants to guide and direct you into truth, into life, into wholeness. But we see in Scripture that there is also another spiritual force at play, led by Satan, or maybe sometimes known as the devil in Scripture, and his demons, spiritual forces of evil. And what we see in Scripture is that these spiritual forces of evil are the opposite of God. They do not want you to have life. They do not want you to have fullness. In fact, these spiritual forces of evil are absolutely against God and want to destroy anything good that God has created, including your life. Because it's a spiritual battle, we don't use weapons of human physical warfare. But what's interesting is that consistently throughout Christian history is that sometimes there are Christians over the centuries that has succumbed to the temptation of trying to battle physically what is actually a spiritual battle. The scripture that we read talks about God's mighty weapons, because these weapons, even though they are not physical, they are actually quite powerful. God has weapons. He wants to give you weapons to be able to fight in this spiritual battle. We also see this word strongholds in this. Strongholds are entrenched false beliefs, pride, or resistance to God. They can also be areas in our lives that demonic power has received control or authority over. This is the idea of strongholds. Now, as traditionally, a physical stronghold is simply a fortified place, maybe a castle or some other place that is designed for defense and protection, especially in times of war. And so Paul is saying there can be spiritual strongholds that we are spiritually fighting against. So spiritual strongholds can actually be in our lives. As you can imagine, these are entrenched, defensive ways of thinking and living that becomes a stronghold in our life that fights against the life that God wants to give us. So in this battle, this isn't about winning arguments, but it's to bring the follower of Jesus, to bring our thinking and ways of living underneath Jesus' authority. And it's these strongholds that are resisting that out in the world, but also can be within our lives. And this battle is about allegiance and truth. It's about allegiance and truth. Who are you loyal to? And do you believe the truth that God wants to speak into your life? The reality is that we are shaped by stories in our world. We are shaped by ideas. We're shaped by family ideologies that we've grown up with. And the gospel or the good news of Jesus actually confronts those false narratives in our life and in our mind. So as you come to know Jesus, and as you follow him, as you open up scripture and read scripture, do you know what? The Holy Spirit is going to be constantly confronting those false ideas and ideologies. In fact, some of you guys who got baptized today, you are starting your journey with Jesus. But let me tell you, as you walk out that journey with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as you follow him, he is going to be confronting false ideas in your heart and mind. Ideology strongholds. And there's two ways that you can respond to that. Either you fight against it because it goes against what you typically have thought or believed, or you start allowing the Holy Spirit to reshape your thoughts and your mind and your life. So sin and evil often work through these things. They work through lies. They work through deception and corrupted ways of seeing the world. So Jesus didn't just come to forgive us of our sins, but he actually came to show us a new way to live. And that starts with a new way of thinking. So what are some spiritual strongholds? When we talk about these ideas of strongholds, I want to share with you several ideas today of spiritual strongholds within, oftentimes exist in our life and our minds. The first one is this, the identity lies. This is a spiritual stronghold. This has to do with our identity. And there's certain lies that the enemy of our souls wants to speak into. One of those things in quotes that you see up there is this idea of, I'm not worth much unless I succeed. It's this idea that your worth comes from what you produce. That is a lie of the enemy. Because your worth is invaluable because you are a creation of God. You've been created in his image and you've become a child of God. If you walk up to a parent and say, what is your child worth? Any good parent would say, you can't put a money dollar figure on it. They are invaluable. Do you know that your heavenly Father in heaven looks at you in that way? And there's all sorts of identity lies that the enemy wants to speak that speak against that. I'll never change. That's another one. That's an identity lie. I am just this way. And sometimes people, they're afraid of like following Jesus because they're like, I can never change. This is just who I am. That is actually a spiritual lie. Jesus comes in and he's the one who actually starts changing us on the inside. It's not your work. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. God couldn't really love me or accept me. As a pastor, I've had people say to me, man, I could never walk into church because like lightning's probably gonna strike me. I always get a kick out of that. Because when they're saying that, it's this sense of like who I am, the things that I've done, God could never accept. They don't really understand that no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they actually believe, is that God loves them. And God accepts them, but God wants to save them. And that's the difference. Here's another one, performance-based thinking. I touched on that in the last one a little bit, but it's this idea of, if I do enough good, I'll be accepted. And this is key, because Christians believe this all the time as well. It's this idea that like, I need to like, do good works to be accepted by God. It's this idea that like, I'm gonna open up the Bible, I'm gonna follow all the rules. If I find all the rules and if I follow the rules, then God's gonna accept me. And hopefully my good outweighs the bad, right? You ever heard someone say that? I'm gonna go to heaven because I've done more good things than bad things. And this is actually a spiritual lie. It's so not true at all. Your acceptance by God has nothing to do with how good you are or what you've produced or how many rules that you followed or anything. You're accepted by God because he has created you, he's forgiven you, and you've become a child of God. And he says, just believe in me. Just believe in me. Just trust in me. Another one is this. Oh, if I can, before I go back, when we are stuck in performance-based thinking, it shows up as burnout. It shows up as anxiety. It shows up as constant comparison with other people. And honestly, Jesus wants to save us from that. We don't have to go through burnout. We don't have to deal with anxiety. We don't have to be comparing ourselves with other people. You know, sometimes people view church in that way as this big comparison game. It's so not. We're all in the same boat together. Another one is this, shame-driven identity. This idea, this lie that I am my past. Once again, I'll always be this way. You know, the enemy of your souls wants to place shame on your life. God doesn't shame you. God doesn't bring about guilt. That's the work of the enemy. The Holy Spirit convicts us and leads us along in a lovingly way. But this idea that I am my past, that's a lie. Because Jesus comes into our life and he's like, your past is completely washed away. You're a brand new person. Tyler, when you chose to follow Jesus and you represented that by baptism, it's like whatever your past is, man, it is gone and the shame is wiped away. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says this, I'm a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This represents being a new creation in Jesus. It's awesome. Another stronghold is this idea of pride and self-sufficiency. Pride and self-sufficiency. I don't need help, and I definitely don't need God. I'll figure it out myself. That is a stronghold, right? Some people, it's like they can't reach that barrier or cross that barrier of choosing to believe and follow Jesus because of pride. This idea that like, I don't need God. In fact, if I say I need God, that shows a weakness within me. That's a lie. The reality is that for us to come into faith requires us to have full dependence on God and come in humility. And that is the truth, and that is freedom. This other thing of pride is not freedom at all, even though we think it is. Another one is the control mindset. I need to control everything to be okay. If I lose control, everything falls apart. It's this idea that like coming into faith is hard because you are actually saying, God, you're in control. You're saying, Jesus, take the wheel, as that old song says. And people struggle with that because they're like, I need to control everything. And if I lose control, everything falls apart. And that's just a false narrative. In fact, you realize in your journey with Jesus that when you hand over the wheel of control to him, it actually goes a lot better. There's a lot more freedom in that, and you are more okay than you were previously. So this control mindset that we're talking about here, it leads to stress. It develops fear in our lives. We have difficulty trusting God. None of those things sound fun at all. The control mindset. Another stronghold is this idea of bitterness and unforgiveness. And what I'm talking about is bitterness about your past, people that have hurt you in the past. And sometimes we feel like we have control by like not forgiving them. They don't deserve forgiveness. I'm never gonna let that go, whatever that is. But the reality is that's not hurting. Sometimes we keep that unforgiveness and bitterness as if like we're gonna project that hurt onto that person. But the reality is that just hurts us. When we choose to walk into forgiveness and let things go, it's like Jesus brings healing into our lives. That's how we're actually healed. But this bitterness and unforgiveness, that's a stronghold in our lives. Another one is cultural lies that we believe. And this is huge for us in the 21st century. This is what our culture says to us. Truth is whatever feels right to me. And you see people refer to that as my truth. And this actually goes against what Jesus said. Actually, Jesus pointed at himself. He says, I am the truth. You will find truth in me. When we say truth is whatever feels right to me, we're saying, I'm God. I'm God. We take God off his throne and we put ourselves on the throne. And trust me, we don't do well in that situation. Another lie, happiness is the highest goal. We say that within our culture all the time. But the reality is that that can't be the highest goal. In fact, our happiness can result in someone else's pain. Our own happiness can result in destruction in the world. This idea of there's no ultimate authority. And once again, that comes back to me wanting to be the ultimate authority. That's why in verse 5 it says this, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. These are proud obstacles that keep us from fully trusting God and saying, God, I think you know better than me. And one last thing I want to point out is addiction patterns. These are also spiritual strongholds in our lives. This can be substance abuse. This can even be digital screens and distraction. We live in a world of all sorts of different types of addictions that isn't just substance abuse. These can be spiritual strongholds in our life as well. Pornography. These can be spiritual strongholds in our lives that keeps us from truly entering into the freedom that Jesus has for us. And oftentimes these things start as a choice, but it ends up controlling you. It ends up controlling you. And the reason why we call this a stronghold is because ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives and we say, Jesus, we want you to be in control. And when God is in control, we enter into our fullest freedom. But these things, these addiction patterns, actually end up controlling us and lead us into death. Now, these things that I just mentioned, they're all mindsets, they're beliefs, they're patterns to be broken in the mind. But to be honest, sometimes it goes deeper than that. We can also have demonic strongholds in our lives. This is when the demonic has authority to a certain degree in our lives to control areas of our lives. And for the mindset that we're talking about here to change, and for the power of these things to be broken in our lives, we actually need spiritual deliverance. And we need other Christians to walk us through that deliverance to set us free from those demonic strongholds in our lives. So what are our weapons? I've just talked about strongholds. How do we fight? What are these weapons that God has given us? Well, one weapon that's really, really important, and to some degree, guys, I'm pointing out the obvious here. And this is not exhaustive. Those spiritual strongholds that I just mentioned, those are not exhaustive. And these weapons that I'm listing are not exhaustive either. But these are some of the main ones. One is Scripture. Scripture, your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Your Scripture contains the word of God in it. And it is a sword. That is an offensive weapon. You cut through the chains. You cut through the lies of the strongholds that you've grown up with, that you've chosen to believe because of culture. So this isn't, when it comes to Scripture, this isn't just about reading it, because we can read stuff and not do anything with it. That creates knowledge that is unfruitful. But Scripture, when we read it, it's choosing, saying, "God, you are in control. I trust in you, and I want you to speak to me through the Scripture, and I want you to help me to actually obey and live it out." When we approach Scripture with the idea that this is God's authority in my life, and I'm going to choose to believe it, I'm going to choose to live it out, that is when these strongholds are torn down. So Scripture is one of them. Second one, prayer and fasting. I didn't put just fasting or prayer on there. I did put prayer and fasting. Prayer is something that many Christians do. Fasting is something we don't know much about sometimes. But James chapter 5, verse 16 says this: "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Prayer is powerful. And it says the prayer of a righteous person. That means someone who's placed their faith in Jesus. God has cleansed them of their sin, and they stand in right standing before God. And when you're a person who follows Jesus, believes him, man, your prayer is powerful and effective, and he wants you to use that. So prayer isn't just asking for help, although it is that too. But through prayer and meditation, it is aligning your mind and heart with God. You know, when you come to God in prayer, it's aligning yourself, saying, "God, I want you to speak to me. God, I want to align my life, my truth with your truth." Sometimes it's literally just sitting in his presence. We can get caught up with the idea that prayer is just speaking at God, but prayer actually is two-way. Sometimes you just sit in solitude and silence and listen. And you know what's really powerful is combining Scripture with prayer. Open up your Scripture as you're reading it. As things pop out to you, the Holy Spirit's gonna speak into your heart through Scripture. And as he speaks into your heart, don't just keep reading. Pause and pray about it. God, what are you saying to me? God, how do you want me to apply this to my life? How do I live this out? And fasting goes along with it. Fasting is this idea of choosing for a period of time to not eat. We found out, it's what's fascinating is that for centuries or thousands of years, people have been fasting spiritually. Christians have been fasting. And we find out now through medical science, it's actually good for your body. It brings about healing for your body. God's pretty smart. But this idea of fasting is this idea of saying, I'm going to say no to food for a time. I'm going to say no to what my flesh wants. And I'm going to say yes to God. You combine that with prayer, man, it's powerful. Breaking down strongholds in our lives. Number three, what are our weapons? The infilling of the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. So when you choose to believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, but there's more than that. It's not just about the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of you, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to fully baptize you and to fill you with power. The book of Acts, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, I've given you a mission, as I told you earlier, go into all world and make disciples. But he said, before you do that, I want you to wait because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and he's going to empower you to do this. Okay? We see this scripture that's written on the screen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is the power that the Holy Spirit wants to give you to live it out and to be a witness. And we see this in the life of Peter. Peter, before he received the infilling of the Spirit, Jesus is apprehended by the spiritual leaders of the day, by the guards, and they're going to crucify him. And before this happens, Jesus speaks into Peter's life and he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. And Peter's like, oh no, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And when push comes to shove, when he's thinking his life could be on the line, and people are saying, hey, aren't you a disciple of Jesus? Peter's like, man, I don't even know who he is. Peter had no power within himself to truly follow Jesus. Until the Holy Spirit came and baptized him, and it didn't matter how much danger Peter was in, he stood up in front of thousands of people in Acts chapter 1, and he tells everybody about salvation in no one else other than in the name of Jesus. And Peter continued to live his life like that. He did not care what danger came to him because he knew who he was following and serving because of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. In fact, do you know that Christian history shows that eventually Peter was taken in by the emperor of Rome, and he was crucified upside down on a cross. They were going to crucify him, and he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. And so they turned him upside down, and they crucified him upside down. But this is the power of the Holy Spirit coming inside. Honestly, folks, if you have strongholds in your life, you're struggling to fully walk out your faith, man, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is something as Christians, honestly, it's not like a one-time event. This is something as Christians that we constantly pursue. We constantly pursue. Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me. And you pursue it your whole life because we're leaky. Do you know what I mean by leaky? You ever had a cup that has holes in it and you pour water in it? It just keeps on leaking out and you just got to keep filling it. That is the human soul. The Holy Spirit wants to pour out his Spirit upon you, but we're leaky. We need his Spirit constantly being poured upon us. Let me give you one last weapon. Like I said, this isn't exhaustive, but one last one is this. Community. The church. This is a weapon, guys. And the reason why this is a weapon is because you're not meant to live out this on your own. Ron, Tyler, Kaylee, this is not something that you come into church, you get baptized, you walk out, and now you do it on your own for the rest of your life. You lean into the church, you lean into community, because you're gonna walk through difficult times, you're gonna walk through hard times, and it's the church that is there to prop you up, to support you, to surround you, to pray for you, to love on you, and man, that is a weapon. When we stick together, you know, we never send a soldier out there by himself. Hey, go fight this war all by yourself. And we send one out, Rambo. Rambo, like those movies, sorry, I'm like going back, okay? But like those movies are so fake. Come on now. There's no real Rambo out there that's gonna go fully fight an army all by himself and win and come out by themselves. You have to send an army in. No Navy SEAL is just gonna go out by themselves. They go in as a team. That is a weapon. Us together. Us together. We don't fight spiritual battles on our own. If I can just go back to this. The biggest weapon we can receive is truly just choosing to follow Jesus the rest of our life. That is step number one. These other things that I gave you, these come along the way. But step number one is choosing whose side you're on. You're saying, God, I'm on your side. I choose you. I'm with you. Why don't you stand with me as we close our service today?